Say thanks to our praise team. Amen. And let's say thanks to Brother Will back there. And I'm not joking. I was about to say thanks to Brother Will because I saw a TikTok this week where it was like, the praise team always gets thanks, but what about the sound guys and the audio visual? So thank you, Brother Will. And Asher, you'll get yours next week, okay? How's that sound? All right. We're going to be in Psalm 30 this morning, and we'll have it on the screen, but if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, you can do that. If y'all will join me in a word of prayer. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for who you are. I thank you that your name and everything that your name stands for is powerful. You have authority, Lord. God, I pray and I thank you that you have called us to be heirs of your name, to be the children of you, Father, to be the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, to be the inheritors of your Spirit. Thank you, Father. God, I pray and I ask that you would just be with us today, that we might hear your voice through your Spirit today. I will be speaking, but I pray that it's your voice that is heard. Lord, I pray and I ask that as I am the one speaking, that you would lead, guide, and direct my words, that I would say that which is necessary and nothing more, that I'd say that which is true and trustworthy. And Lord, I pray and I ask that as your word is spoken, that our minds and our hearts will be open to receive what you have for us as a group and for us individually, Lord. I pray that we would take what we receive from you today, we would apply it to our lives, it would grow us in our faith and our knowledge and our walk, Lord. And then, Lord, also I pray that we would apply it to our lives so that we could go from this place being living testimonies. That it's not just us who you call by your name, but you desire that everybody knows your son Jesus. Everybody is filled with your Spirit. Every last one of us is known as a child of God. So Lord, help us to live the testimony this week. And we pray these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. Amen. This morning we're going to be in Psalm 30, like I said, and Psalm 30 is kind of like Psalm 40, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And what I mean by that is they're both very popular psalms, and they've inspired songs. Some of the verbiage has inspired songs, but also they're those kinds of psalms. It's a kind of psalm where it gives language to your own testimony. People have used it whenever they testified about their faith, or whenever they've overcome challenges in life. It's a really brief psalm, but what it articulates or what it narrates is this move from orientation to disorientation to new orientation. And that's what all of the psalms really do, kind of as a whole. They're all oriented. Think about this. You have Psalm 1 that says, you know, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and you're going to be like a tree planted by the waters, and, you know, and you're going to give fruit in your season. But then you get to Psalm 84, and Psalm 84 we looked at earlier this summer, and Psalm 84 is like, well, what's going on? We're doing the right things, and you've forsaken us. What gives here? And then you end in the last Psalm 150, which is, let all the earth praise the Lord, right? So it moves, the whole Psalms move from orientation to disorientation to a new orientation. But that's how all of life is we're oriented and we're disoriented, and then we're come to a new orientation. And so when we read the Psalm, we're going to see that, like, it's one of those psalms that's so accessible because we've all been there. We've all experienced what the psalmist describes. And so it's very familiar to us. But what I think is very interesting is, however familiar the psalm seems to us, the response of the psalmist to their disorientation, it reads unique to me. What happens whenever they're disoriented reads unique to me. And we'll read the psalm here in a second, and I just want to see if it reads unique to you as well. And as I think about this psalm, it's like it's a common testimony with a unique response. But let's go ahead and read Psalm 30 together. The superscription is a song at the dedication of the Temple of David. It says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me, O Lord. You brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. And the pit is another way to talk about the realm of the dead, right? You brought me up from the realm of the dead, from Sheol. So the psalm starts out with, I'm going to sing praises to you, but then it says, everybody sing praises to the Lord, O you his faithful ones. Give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is a lifetime. That moment, Walter Brueggemann says, it's in the Hebrew, it's a beat. It's a beat. And he says, and in that beat, it's hard because there's alienation from God. And you feel alienated from God, but it only lasts for a moment. But your favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. So here's what he says. I'm going to praise the Lord because he's brought me up out of the pit. You should praise the Lord because his anger is just brief, but his joy is a lifetime. There might be weeping in the night, but joy comes in the morning. But here's my testimony. Here's the psalmist's testimony when we get to ask for me. Right? I'm telling y'all, I'm at a place of new orientation, but here's my testimony. We heard some testimonies this morning, didn't we? And like Miss Angie said, it's always good to hear the testimonies of others. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Why? By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. I was feeling good. I was feeling confident. I was on the straight path, on the narrow way, and by God's favor, I was established like a strong mountain, and I thought, nothing's going to shake me. But then things change. You hid your face. I was dismayed. I don't like the word dismayed there because I don't think it has the oomph. I was terrified. I was vexed. The kids are screaming. Maybe they're terrified. Thank you, Miss Karen. She's going to shut the door, and then they're going to scream louder. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. Everything was going good. In the Bible, God shining his face on you, I love how Walter Brueggemann talks about this in one of his commentaries. He says, when God's not looking at you, that's a sign of like you've lost favor with God or something of that nature. But he says, whenever you see the Father's face shine upon you, it's like a terrified child running through the store because they can't find their mom. And then their mom turns the corner and they see their mom's face and just washes over them. They're instantly cared for and loved, and they know it. So whenever he says, you hid your face, I was vexed. I was terrified. I was dismayed. So what does he do? He says, to you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. And then he began to dispute with the Lord. Hey, what profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? So then I pleaded with the Lord, hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord, be my helper. And I want y'all to see this is not a plea in the sense of please, pretty please. These are imperatives in the Hebrew language. These are spoken as imperatives. God, you have to do this. You need to do this for me. You need to be gracious to me. You need to be my helper. And he calls him by his name twice, O Lord. Yahweh, be gracious to me. Yahweh, be my helper. And now we see that the long night is over as we come to the end of the psalm. And it says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and you have clothed me with joy. I'm no longer wearing my funeral garb. I'm wearing maybe wedding garb. I'm wearing the clothes of joy so that my soul may praise you and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks to you forever. God, you have helped me so I can praise you, and I'm never going to stop praising you. So Psalm 30, as I said, is a common testimony. It's a common testimony because you and I, we've heard testimonies like this. We've heard people go, everything was going swimmingly well, and then I ran up against it. But I cried out to the Lord, and he heard my cry. It's a common testimony when people come to faith in Jesus. Right? That's how people talk about coming to faith in Jesus. Some of the songs that are inspired by this. Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the mire clay. You set my feet upon the rock, and now I know. And everybody goes, I can sing that song because I've trusted in Jesus. Because there was a time whenever I was needing him, and it was palpable. And I cried out to him, and I trust that he's rescued my soul from the pit. I trust that whenever I die, I will not experience eternal death. When I die, I will be in the presence of the Lord. I trust that just like Jesus was raised from death, one day I will be raised from death. So we've heard this testimony, and you've probably given this testimony, much like Psalm 30, whenever you came to faith in Jesus. But it's not just the testimony of when we place our faith in Jesus. It's the testimony of what happened to us when crisis struck. Miss Angie told you about her own crises this year. It's whenever the parent found out that their teenage daughter is pregnant. It's when you heard the cancer diagnosis. It's when you lost your job. It's when the economy crashed. It's a crisis. And in that moment of crisis, you are brought to cry out to the Lord and say, oh, I need you. Help me, Father God. Help me, Lord Jesus. You remember your own testimonies? You know, I was thinking about this. Anybody who's grown up in church, you've heard the testimonies of people who said stuff like this, like, you know, I ran into the crisis and I tried this and I tried that, and then finally I went to God in prayer, and they're like, finally I went to God in prayer. Y'all remember those testimonies? Why wasn't it the first thing that I did? And I was thinking about this whenever I was putting the message together. That's like, you know, like a lot of, you know, preachers would be like, you should be praying like this every day. And I thought, no, you know what happens? When you're oriented, you're not praying like this. When you're oriented, you're going, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything's going swimmingly well. But whenever crisis happens, it draws you to these desperate pleas. You wouldn't pray what he prayed. Be my helper now, God. You wouldn't pray imperatives until you needed to pray imperatives. And so I would say, when the moment of crisis struck, you prayed, good for you, and what else were you gonna do but pray? It's the old adage, there's no atheist in a foxhole, right? So we heard this testimony, this common testimony, whenever people are place their faith in Jesus, it's a testimony of when crisis happens. Really, it's just the testimony of humanness, because this is the human experiment. This is the human life. We are always going from oriented to disoriented to a new orientation. We are always going from we're in this ever turning cycle of I'm assured and I'm solid and I'm feeling good about life to now something's happened and now I'm desperate and now I am crying out to God and God is meeting me there. And just like what Miss Angie said this morning in her testimony, is it's in those nighttime seasons, it's in these crises moments of life that we are actually grown. Amen. Now some people would say, well, God made it happen so I would grow. I don't see it that way. I think life happens and God is more powerful than the devil himself, and then he's more powerful than sin, and he's more powerful than my foolishness or my rebellion. He's wiser than anything, and he can take the foolishness of this world and he can work wisdom, like the cross. It's a foolish thing to think that anybody could be saved by a Roman cross. But he takes the foolishness of this world and he works wisdom. And he doesn't just take other people's foolishness, he takes my foolishness too. And so he is able to the uttermost to shape us and to form us and to grow us. Richard Rohr has this book called Falling Upward. And talks about how this is the human experience, that when we go through hard times, we go through crises moments, and we grow. We're sharpened. I always say you can grow, but it can also crush you. Because that's what they're intended to do. Crisis moments are intended to crush you. But this faithful one has a different testimony. Now, this is all common, right? We've all experienced this. You have your, as I've been talking, maybe your own experiences have been coming to mind. It was helpful for us to have Miss Angie's testimony this morning because it just kind of affirms everything that we've said here. But there's something unique that I see going on in the psalm, and I don't know if you caught it, so let's just see this. Did you see that there's no claim of a reason, nor is there a search for a reason? He doesn't say, God hid his face from me because I messed up big time. He doesn't say, God got angry with me because, you know, I stepped out on my wife. And he doesn't go, God, you hid your face from me. Why did you hide your face from me, God? I need to know the reason why. And I'm not against asking for the reason. I just think it's very interesting because most of us want to know the reason. And so whenever something happens, the first question that comes out of our mouth is, why? What happened? And I'll venture to bet that most of us, especially those of us who were raised in the church, you don't go, what happened? What kind of crazy outside forces came upon me? You go, what did I do wrong? How did I mess up so bad? We sound like Job's friends. I must have done something real, real bad for this to happen. There's no claim of a reason for what happened, nor is there search for a reason. And finding out why is not in the interest of the psalmist. Doesn't care. And I think that brings us to this reality. All they know is that there is trouble and they need help. I just need help, and I need help now, the psalm says. Have you ever been in trouble and needed help now? And did you sit down and go, well, let's just reason this out? The other day, I was driving my my beautiful car that I love. My Land Cruiser is what I call it. It's the Lexus version of it because I'm one of those pastors, you know. High dollar. Now, it's a 96 Land Cruiser that I love with my whole heart. I searched out for this vehicle, and I'm so thankful that I have it. But I drove to Comfort. I am back to pick up my mom on Thursday, and she and I had a great day together. Then Friday morning, I was driving into the office, and my car started to heat up. It was overheating a little bit. And in the moment, I didn't go, oh, well, let me figure out. In the moment, all I did was turn my heat on full blast to get all that heat off the engine. And that was just a couple blocks from the church. And then I parked it. And then I began to do some investigating. But in the moment, all I needed to do was act. I needed to do the thing that was going to save it from blowing a head gasket, because that would have been very sad face for me. I would have been very despairing had that happened. See, the psalmist doesn't ask why, because the psalmist just says, I need help. And again, I'm not against asking why, but here's what we know biblically. Here's what we know biblically. Biblically, we know that there's not really a good why. There's not a good answer for the whys. This is the story of Job. The story of Job, his friends want to say there's some reason for this, and Job contends there's no reason for this. And then God comes down and he sides with Job. He chastises the friends. But you know what we do? We go, oh, I know what happened. I messed up. That's what we tend to do, I think, first and foremost, is I messed up. Or we can blame somebody else. They messed up. It's all because of them. And in our world, we find us's and them's in every sphere. And so now, whoever them is, them's Republicans, them's Democrats, them's straight folks, them's gay folks, right? We have all the them's. We blame it on them's. We either blame it on us or we blame it on them's. And the Bible, biblical theology, biblical, if we're going to let the Bible speak to us, says you can't always pin it down. This world is just, it's broken and it's rebellious. It's a mess. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful and it's life-giving. It's so weird. That's how I understand Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Genesis 1, they're both creation stories. There's two creation stories that we find. Genesis 1 shows everything is ordered. And it's all good. It's all very good, in fact. So good that the Father on the seventh day can sit down and put his feet up. You know, he rests on the seventh day because it's so there. It's just good. And we wake up every morning and the sun comes up, not because you and I willed it to happen, not because we have some government agents pulling a lever, not because of any of that, but because it's ordered to do so. But then Genesis 2 says, actually, there's some problems here. There's this garden and there's nobody to tend it. And then there's this man and there's nobody to stand with him. That's not good. And then the man and the woman succumb to the trickery of the serpent. God must not love you enough to make him like you, or else he would let you eat this fruit. And we want to say that that answers why, but really, you can read that story a bunch of different ways, and all it's really telling us is that there's problems. There's problems in this beautiful, in this world that is in some ways so beautiful and so ordered. There are desperate problems. So the psalm is not claiming a reason of why God hid his face from the psalmist. The psalmist isn't seeking out the reason. The psalmist is just crying out for help because help is needed urgently. And so I think about this. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to be arrested, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be resurrected. He starts out saying this in Matthew 16, in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 16, he tells his disciples, and his disciples don't go, why? What do his disciples say? Peter says it. Now, we all think Peter's a big doofus, but Peter, I think, is he's saying the things that we should be saying. He says, no, Lord, we're not going to let that happen. Interestingly, and if you pay attention, interestingly, Jesus says this is going to happen, and he never says why. The closest that we get to an answer as to why is what he says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and he says it in an offhand manner. Here's the story. His disciples are on the way to Jerusalem. He's just said, hey, when we get to Jerusalem, he said it, this is the third time he said it, I'm going to get arrested, I'm going to get beaten, I'm going to get crucified, and then I'm going to raise from death. And then as they're going into Jerusalem, the disciples don't really get it because James and John's mom goes up to Jesus and says, hey, can you give my boys, whenever you go, take your throne. And so she's expecting when you get to Jerusalem and you get to sit down on the throne, even though Jesus just said, that's not what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Can my sons have special places of honor? Will you treat my boys partially? Which one of you moms wouldn't have done it, right? Let me ask you. Now, let's not look down at her and go, oh, how dare she? That's what all of us would do. Moms and dads would be like, Jesus, my boys are strapping young men. They're the types of guys that you need. These are the sons of thunder, by the way. Right? Maybe she's thinking that James and John are going to be like Joab was to David. Joab and his brothers. They're going to be his henchmen. And Jesus says, oh, God. All right, let me just tell you. Listen, this is not how the kingdom works. Jesus says, actually, that's the kings of this world, they set up hierarchies like that. But not this king. In fact, this king came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the closest thing that we ever get to Jesus explaining why. Now, Fleming Rutledge, in her masterful work on the crucifixion, she says, really, we need to thank Paul for any understanding that we have, because he's the only one who explicates why. Peter, even whenever he stands up on the day of Pentecost, he doesn't say, why did Jesus die? He said that he died. And the why is because y'all rejected him. But he loves you still, so he was raised on the third day, and he's still here to be your king if you'll surrender to him. Now, what we do get from Paul is we get a bunch of different metaphors. We get the metaphor of being rescued from bondage, right? We get the metaphor of Jesus on the cross. He was like he was claiming victory. He won a decisive battle. That's how Colossians says it. He won the battle, and he spoiled the principalities and powers. He plundered them. And he took all that was written against you, and he nailed it to the cross. He uses different images and metaphors. And here's what I think is so good about this, though, is that the gospel, it really is just to tell us that Jesus is the one who rescues. He's the one that we cry out to. When you find yourself in need, you cry out to, everybody say the name, Jesus. So it means that Jesus is the rescuer, and his rescue applies to all needs. We We are rescued from the foolish or rebellious things that we do. Well, another way that we call those rebellious things that we do, we're rescued from our sins. And trust me, you've messed up before and you've faced the consequences and you've thought, oh man, this is too much for me to carry. You know, we talk about like these times being times that we can grow. And I've told you all about like whenever I was in college and I was just foolish and rebellious. And I got some non-moving violations. One night in Pantego, Brother Bruno and I had an accident and it smashed up my front bumper and my front quarter panel on my passenger side, and I had to get a brand new headlight assembly, and Brother Bruno and I, is our first project together, and that's whenever he fell in love with me. You know, he's like, I love this guy. I'm just joking. but the first of many projects that Brother Bruno and I have done together. And and just a few weeks later, I'm driving through, and I get pulled over, and he says, your headlight's out. And I said, I did just a brand new headlight assembly. Well, it was cracked, and water had gotten in it, filled it up. And then he walks around my vehicle, and he's like, well, there's this, and there's this, and there's this. And I'm like, I'm a college kid, man. Come on, give me a break. But he was a cop and a police officer in the town of Pantego. It's really like a village, a township, or it's so small in the middle of Arlington. And in my foolish rebelliousness, I said, I'm not doing anything about those tickets. I'll just never drive through Pantego again. Well, then I got a ticket in Arlington that I was like, I am going to take care of this one. And that one, man, that was so stupid. I was speeding a little bit. The cop, police officer pulls up behind me and he throws on his lights, and then there was a lighted intersection right behind me, and I'm like, huh, and I just kept driving to pull off into a neighborhood, and he goes, well, I was just going to write you a ticket for speeding, but then you ran the red light. And I was like, oh my goodness. I didn't even know it. So I got that ticket, and then meant to pay it and forgot because I'm a procrastinator, and they showed up doing a warrant sweep in Arlington. And I was in my class and saw the police cruiser pull up, and immediately it was like, they're here for you. And you don't think those things unless you're foolish and rebellious and you don't pay tickets. And so they were there for me, and they came and they arrested me and my president and the president of my Baptist Bible College in his office. And I went and I sat for 4 days in the clink. I remember sitting there in the holding tank, and there's people who look like they belong there. And that might be stereotypical and wrong, but it looked like they belong there. And some of them, you could tell that they picked up off the street, and they smelled like they had been on the street for days. And I'm, my Bible college, I kind of had to wear stuff like this. I think at that point, we weren't having to wear ties every day. It started out, I had to wear ties every day initially, but then I think it was just like business casual. And so I'm wearing kind of an outfit like this, and I'm sitting in this place, and I'm looking around, and I'm going, I don't belong here. And the Lord said, you don't belong here, but your actions brought you here. And that bad experience was a learning experience, right? See, when we cry out to Jesus, he rescues us from the foolish things that we do. And in the midst of the foolishness and the consequence, he speaks to us. And he doesn't say, oh, you, brr. He says, yeah, you're right. You're my son. You don't belong here. So let's not do the things to get you here again. We are not only rescued from the foolish or rebellious things that we do, we are rescued from the hurt and the abuse that happens to us. See, Jesus cares about that too. He cares that, I was talking to somebody today, and one of our teenagers, and I said, how's everything going at school? Has there been any problems? And they said, actually somebody's targeted me and they're bullying me. And that made my heart hurt. And Jesus cares about that. And Jesus cares that we respond to those things where we can stand up and we can have dignity for ourselves and we don't act like the bully. But those are things that we have to cry out to Jesus for and say, I need your help. I need help to know how to navigate this situation, because I'll tell you what the world tells me to do. The world tells me if they slap me in the face and try to disrespect me, then I'm just going to pop them right back. But I see Jesus getting spit on and mocked and his beard being plucked out and them saying, Hail, King of the Jews, in a sarcastic and ironic way. And Jesus does not do any of that back. So, Jesus, I need help to know what to do. I think about this. One of the saddest things that has happened in people's lives is whenever there is physical, emotional, sexual abuse. Those things are all, they're deeply dehumanizing to people. And Jesus cares about it. And he is able to take those wounds and not only just to put a salve on them, he can actually take those wounds. And just like with my foolishness and with my rebellion, he can work through it. He can actually strengthen you and restore your humanity and your dignity. And he wants to. We can be physically rescued. Sometimes my wife and I, she's facing losing a job this summer, and we're like, oh, God. And we just had this moment at the beginning of this whole journey where we said the children of Israel went out into the wilderness, and there they saw the glory of God, right? And we said, we're going to be in a wilderness situation, and we're going to see the glory of God. And just the other day, she was stressed out about our finances because it's the first of the year and because, you know, our kids need more stuff at the first of the year. And in this new job that she has, there was a kind, one of her employees, or one of her bosses actually, she said, hey, here's a card. And she said, don't read it until you get home. And she opened it up, and at the very top it said, this is not a loan. And then there was some money in there, and she said, I remember what it was like at the start of the school year whenever there was extra expenses and I wanted to take care of y'all. And I said, there's God showing up in the wilderness again because his resources are abundant. So we can be physically healed and rescued, and we can be spiritually rescued. Some of you, it's not a physical problem. Some of you, there's emotional problems. Spiritual problems. We follow Greek thought where we think that there's a soul and there's a body and there's actually like this dichotomy. In the Hebrew scriptures, there's no differentiation of that. It is a co, like you are one. You know, your body and your soul and your being are all one. And sometimes we find it's really interesting whenever somebody is having emotional problems that they have physical problems with them, but that's not weird because that's how we're wired. That's why whenever if you have been physically or emotionally or sexually abused, you can actually have a physical response. Your body, the trauma in your body actually physically responds if you walk into a room that is a certain color because maybe that's where the abuse happened. And you'll feel it. They tell us, psychologists tell us, you feel it physically before you can actually know what's going on. That's why sometimes you don't know what's happened, but you got goosebumps, or you got the hairs on the back of your neck, or you get this pain in your chest. Y'all, I've been getting anxious over driving over bridges. It's new. But I had to go over a huge bridge in San Antonio. And I was so glad that they said, take this bridge at 35 miles per hour, because I was going to do it regardless. But I'm driving, and my whole chest is, I'm feeling it in my chest. And it took me like 5 minutes to kind of calm down. I don't know what's going on there. I just know that it's in my mind, and I'm having a response to it. But here's what I know, is that our Jesus says, I'm your rescuer for all your needs. I love that Psalm 30 gives us a common testimony, and it shows us a unique response, and the unique response is, oh, this happened because of this, and then I had to make this transaction. No, it happened, and I needed help, and so I cried out to the Lord, and I actually demanded, be my helper and be gracious to me. I gave some imperatives, and I don't do that normally, but the situation called for it. And I love that Jesus says, I'm going to the cross because I want to show the world that I am Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I am the rescuer. That's what Jesus wants us to know through his good news. That is what the good news says. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm here to tell you the good news, or the gospel, which concerns the son of Jesus, the son of David in the flesh, but who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. What does the gospel tell us? That Jesus is Lord, that he's the rescuer. And so the gospel says, whatever you need, you cry out to Jesus. And some of us have gone, well, I only cry out to Jesus whenever it's this. No, Jesus says, whatever it is, I don't care if you messed up, cry out to me. I don't care if somebody hurts you, cry out to me. I don't care if you think, well, this is a physical need, and I really need to just pull myself up by my bootstraps and get after it. Jesus might tell you to do that, but he says, cry out to me. Whatever the reason why, cry out to me. I don't care about the reasons. I care about you. And so, my brothers and my sisters, I think y'all know that the invitation today is that you take your need to Jesus. And maybe today you're not in a place of need, then you file this away, right? You put this in a file in your mind, and the next time you have a need, you cry out to Jesus. But today you might have a need. And so over the next few minutes, let's use this time to bring those needs to him, whatever the need. And if you're one of those people who says, well, I actually need to be spiritually, soulfully rescued. I need to be, have my life reoriented by trusting in Jesus. And today would be the day that you cry out to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I want you to save my soul. Then I would say, if that's you, you can make that cry out to Jesus. But if you want to talk to me about that, I'll be here and we can talk about that during this time or after. But Brother Josh, will you come and play for us? My brothers and sisters, I'm going to lead us to the Lord's Prayer, and then I'm going to give you time to cry out to Jesus yourself. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for who you are. I thank you that no matter what the reason, we can cry out to you. I pray, Lord, today that we will find ourselves crying out to you. Some of us are going to cry out to you in praise because things are going swimmingly, Lord, but some of us are places of need today, and I pray that we would all find ourselves when we're in a time of need crying out to you. I bring my brothers and my sisters to you, Lord, and I ask that you would hear their prayers. I pray these things in Christ's mighty resurrected name. It is at this time that I invite you to spend time with the Lord crying out to him for whatever you need.